I want to look at the Old Testament book of Zechariah with me this morning, and I want to speak to you from my heart this morning. I do not, I really want to share this from my heart. I started to send David some really, really nice PowerPoint presentations that I have from some message series that I've been in, and I'm doing one on the Wounded Warrior recently, and wanted to share some of that, had all these dazzling PowerPoints that go with it, and all of that, but then I made the mistake of praying in the hotel room, and as I started praying, and things started, seeing things, and so I want to give you some fresh bread, and I tell you fresh bread from the furnace. I mean that with all my heart today. The things that have been going on in my life and in your lives, I know will bring us to a point where we can learn something from God's Word today. And I want to ask a question today, and the question simply is this: is there any hope for your dream? Is there any hope for your dream? Obviously, we're talking about a dream that you share in community here at the Truth Tabernacle of Praise. A dream that you share of God doing beyond even the great things that He is doing and has done, but doing even more in abundance. That's a dream you share, and you ask sometimes about the fulfillment, the hope of that dream. And then obviously, I know something else. In every seat here before me, God has put dreams in the hearts of every one of the people that are looking at me right now. And you have a dream in your heart. You know that God has put something in you, something extraordinary that you believe that God's going to do in your life, a promise that He's given, something He's birthed in you. It may have been years ago. Some of you may have shoved it down into the basement somewhere, but it's there. And every time a preacher mentions something like that, you kind of begin to think about it a little bit. I believe with all of my heart that the God we serve is a dream giver. It's His purpose and plan. You know, we know Rick Warren and others have written books to tell us what the purposes of a believer are. And we know about worship and fellowship and discipleship and all of those things. But I believe God writes something out for you as an individual. He made you unique. You don't look like me. And you're thankful for that. And I don't look like you. You don't look like the person next to you. God's a God of great variety and a God that wonderfully deposits in each one of us unique callings and unique abilities and unique talents. And then He puts something within us. And as believers, we live with this thing of there's something extraordinary within us that God wants to do. We know that. We get up every day. We breathe. We open our Bibles. We pray. And it hits us when we're driving down the road and we think about it over and over. God has something that He wants us to do. But the problem is that extraordinary thing that's in us sometimes is packaged in an ordinary life. And we get up every day and we wonder, when's the ordinary ever going to become the extraordinary that we've believed God for today? I wonder today if I'm talking to you today. I wonder if I'm talking to some Josephs here today. Some Josephs who've had a dream from God, but you feel like you're on the slave caravan to Egypt right now, looking out the prison bars and saying, I just had a dream. And now I'm bound up here. Or maybe somebody that's looking through the bars of Potiphar's prison. You haven't done anything wrong. But people have accused you of doing things wrong and tried to judge the motives of your heart, and you find yourself imprisoned in your life when all it was God put a dream in your heart, maybe even as a child. I wonder if I can't see it today, but spiritually, I wonder if I'm talking to some Jobs or sitting in sackcloth and ashes today, and what you had's not there anymore. And you're wondering if you're ever going to get it back. You wonder if it's ever going to come back into your life. Or a biblical David who had a dream of seeing something and God says, no, I'm going to do it differently in your life, David. You're not going to build what was in your heart to build. I wonder if there's a Mary and Martha here among us today. A Mary and Martha who believed God, knew God was going to come through, but you had to bury your dream in the tomb and put the stone over it, and it's stinking right now. And you know, apart from God with resurrection power, it's going to stay in that tomb. That dream is dead. And you're heartbroken over, you cannot understand why the Lord did not come and answer your dream. And it's there. I wonder if an Apostle John, you know, the Apostle John was the one disciple who lived the longest. All the others were martyred when they were young, most likely we know from church history. But John lived a long time, probably into his 90s. And we know he was on the Isle of Patmos and he was separated. And here he is at the end of his life. This is a man that laid his head upon the breast of our Lord when they had the Lord's Supper. And he, listen to me, he heard the heartbeat of God. This is a man that walked with him and knew him and was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. This was a man that went forth and ministered to the churches and saw the initial missionary activity thrive in Asia Minor and churches in Ephesus and other places birth. But now he's on an island at the end of his life and everything he's labored for his entire life is coming down and crumbling before his very eyes. Jesus said, church has left its first love. The church is full of the spirit of Jezebel and control. The church is compromised. And all of that he says there at the early part of the book of Revelation, here John is seeing that which he has labored for crash down his life. You see, on and on and on, the Bible is filled with people who have gone through this delay of their dream being fulfilled. So guess what? You're in some good company here today, okay? If your dream hasn't happened yet, you're in good company. And by the way, I'm going to preach a little bit longer, but I could just go ahead and answer that today by saying, is there hope for your dream? Amen, there is. Now, before we go get lunch somewhere or whatever, let me develop that just a little bit today and take you into that and help you understand that. I want to take you to this strange man in the Old Testament, Zechariah, and a man that's mentioned in Zechariah named Zerubbabel, who was another man who had a dream that was delayed. As a matter of fact, his dream was a mess. Let me read to you Zechariah chapter 4, first couple of verses there. It says, now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Verse 5, then the angel talked with me and answered and said to me, and if I could put the emotion along with the black and white of Scripture here, the angel answered and said to him, you don't know what these are? He said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things or small beginnings? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. This passage of Scripture is the word of the Lord that comes to a very discouraged leader among God's people. Now, a little bit of history of God's people, or a reminder for many of us of the history of God's people. Here are the people of God that emerged in a great force and a great nation on this earth under God's blessing and leadership. But then they split, and we had a northern nation and a southern nation, the northern nation of Israel, the southern nation of Judah. The northern nation was under much sin in their midst, and God finally allowed them to be judged. A nation of Assyria came in 722 B.C. and carried them off forever to be dispersed among the nations. But the southern kingdom of Judah was delayed a little bit. It took a little longer, but finally God allowed the Babylonians to come in. And when they came in, they sacked the city, 586 B.C., and they destroyed the temple. This was absolutely unheard of. Solomon's great temple, the temple of gold, the temple of which modern estimates tell us that with all of the description of jewels that were inlaid in it, that conservatively it would be worth $5 billion today, that temple. It had the jewels encased within the stones. It had gold that was so shimmering, they said, from a distance when the sun would hit it, it would blind your eyes. It's an unbelievable thing. And the Babylonians came in, not one stone left upon another. They tore it up. They tore the jewels out of it and totally sacked it and carried off the princes and nobles of the people into captivity. 70 years later, they were released to come back. Many of them said, don't want to go back. Been 70 years, we'll stay here in Babylon. But a group of them came back. And when they came back, they started a building program. We're going to build this temple back. But you know what happens sometimes on the way to seeing that dream of the building done? It wasn't happening like it was supposed to. And Zerubbabel, the leader, was standing there one day, and he was just looking over a pile of rocks. And he was wondering, are these rocks ever going to come together? Is the dream that's in my heart, the dream I believe God has given me, is it going to take place? Am I going to see the reality of this dream? Is there any hope for my dream? I'm thankful when we get to that point. God is so merciful that he'll send someone to speak to us. I pray often that the spirit of Jehaziel, the prophet who spoke in Jehoshaphat's day when he was surrounded by an enemy and he didn't know what to do, but his eyes were upon the Lord. And at that moment, the Bible says the spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the prophet, and gave them the word of victory. And over and over and over, we find that in the Bible, that when they get to that point of the end of themselves, when you wonder whether the dream's ever going to happen, God will come and give you the word. I believe for some of you, that word might be right here this morning. That God wants to encourage some weary souls today, some discouraged souls along the way. You know what? You're here today. That means you believe God. You're not sitting at home today. You believe God. You trust God. You know God. You love God. You worship God. But sometimes deep within our hearts, if we're honest, there's some discouragement about, well, is this thing ever going to happen? You know, is this thing ever going to come together in my life? Is God ever going to do it in my life? I've never ministered in a time when I've seen more people that are falling away over a discouragement and disbelief, unbelief that creeps in because they just want to give up. They've seen it all, heard it all, danced all the dances, sung all the songs, heard all the little confessions and all this type of stuff, and they just get to a point where, you know, there's a hardening of, I don't think it's ever going to happen. I want to back up. I want to tell you something today. I'm not preaching to you today as one who doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not telling you this, you know, for any other reason, but so that you might identify that I'm telling the truth. But I've been in the ministry now. I've been walking with the Lord for about 28 years. I've been in the ministry about 25 years of that. And I'm telling you, in the last two or three weeks, I have never had a rougher time in seeing dreams come to pass. Rejected, you know, chewed on, you know, beat up a little bit. People who say, I'll go to the wall with you, turning around and saying, well, I didn't mean that as far as you thought I meant it. And they turned and walked away. Rejection of your dreams. I'm telling you, it's difficult sometimes when you're walking with God and you believe in God to do that. But I'm going to tell you something about you being here today. I'm here today as well. You know what? I still believe God is going to do it. I know he's going to do it. I don't know how. I get discouraged sometimes. I wonder, but I'm going to tell you what. I got a faith rising up within me that I know, that I know, that I know he's going to do it. And listen, what I know that I know is that I can't miss Sunday. I can't miss Sunday. When I told you I had those kidney stones, I went in Sunday afternoon, really, is when they finally hit me that bad. And I'm telling you, I had stents and all kinds of things, but next Sunday, I was in the pulpit. I'm 26 years. I've never missed a Sunday because I didn't feel well or anything like that. I'm always there because I know something. I've got to have Sunday. I've got to be there. I've got to feed off of the faith that comes and rises up when we begin to sing God's praises, when we begin to preach God's word. I need that to grow and to enjoy that fellowship and to feed off of that from one another. And you do too. That's why the Bible says, listen, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, encourage one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Hey, folks, as we get closer to this thing, discouragement's going to set in. And Jesus said, beware of a cold and offended heart that'll come in the last days. And that's why, through the writer of Hebrews, he tells us, whatever you do, the closer this thing gets to wrapping up, the more you need one another. You've needed them more than you've ever needed them because you need to come together. You need to have that renewal in your life. Well, we talk about unfinished projects, unfulfilled desires, unrealized goals, and unfinished dreams and all of those type things. I want to draw a few lessons from us here about how we can find that hope for fulfilling our dream out of Zechariah chapter 4. First of all, some essential foundations in realizing your dream. In verse 1, the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. Can I tell you the first thing you need? You need an awakening of the Spirit in your life, okay? He was asleep. Now, I don't believe it was just that it was a physical sleep there. I believe there's spiritual connotations of that. There is a sleeping, a slumbering, a going through the motions, a finding your way through the religious exercises. And in the middle of that, the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, wake up! There's a word for you. I've got something to say to you. Don't miss it. I tell you what, tomorrow, not in a legalistic way, but don't you miss that time in your Bible study tomorrow morning. Don't you, Tuesday morning, don't you take the day off. I'm going to tell you, that's the very day God's got an appointment with you to give you a word. I'm not legalistic, but I'm scared to death not to read my Bible. I'm afraid God has something for me in it. I read my Proverbs and my Psalms by the day of the month and every 30th one from whatever the day of the month is, and then the Proverbs for that day too. When I was just starting out in the ministry, I was absolutely weary starting out in the ministry because I had been going on this preaching tour with this bunch of young people to all these prisons in Georgia and Alabama, and we'd gone around and ministered, and I only had about 2 sermons in those days. And I mean, I was just wore out, and I got back, and the day we got back late, and I got down, and I got in bed, and I thought, you know, I didn't read my Psalms today. And I thought, nah, it's okay. God, you know I've been busy. You know I've been preaching the word. And I thought, better get out of my bed. I got out of my bed, put my knees on the floor, opened up my Bible, and I'll be real honest with you. I labored through, it was the 11th of July, I labored through Psalm 11. 30 later, 41, I labored through that. I kind of just got through it. All of my 5 Psalms, and finally I get to Proverbs, and I'm getting to the end. My eyes are getting heavy. I think it's time to go to bed now. I get to Proverbs chapter 11. I'm reading down through there. I'm getting close to the end. It's about over, and all at once, God says, hello, I got something for you. And it said, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. God, the Holy Spirit, came into that room with a bright blaze of glory right there on my bedside and said to me, son, I want to tell you something. You pour out the spout of my word to the people that I call you to, and you do that, and you keep doing that, and I promise you, I'll water you so much that you'll never lack for the resources to be able to preach to them the truth that they need to have. Folks, listen to me. That was 27 years ago. I'm still running in the strength of that one word that God gave me. Never miss what God's given you. And there's an awakening of the Spirit, an awakening coming together. The angel says, you know, wake up, I've got something for you. To the modern church today, the Holy Spirit is screaming, get out of your programs. Get out of trusting in the arm of the flesh. Quit marketing yourselves like the world. Quit trying to compete with Disney World and come back to me and experience what I have and be awakened to the resource of the Holy Spirit in your life that will enable you to accomplish the spiritual task he's called you to. Oh, my, I pray that I will live to see the church awaken today to what God wants to do through it. The church today is much like Jonah, asleep in the boat while the storm is raging all around us, comfortably nestled down in the bottom, thinking that all is going to pass by and not knowing that the people are despairing of their life all around it. Where is the church today that says, I'm not walking in the power of my flesh. I'm walking in the strength of the Holy Spirit today. There must be an awakening of the Spirit. You know what? I'm convinced of this, that in order for us to be awakened, God's sending a storm. I fear this today. And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I read some of these guys, men that are speaking words today and the men that walk with God, and fear, a godly fear, runs in my veins. Folks, listen, 9/11 hit, as disastrous and horrible and terrible as that attack on our soul was, right here in America was, as terrible as it was, the church is filled up for about 2 months. And then everybody just went right back to where they were. And so now, once again, we're looking to other saviors. And I think, if that didn't wake us up, what's it going to take to wake us up? What's God going to have to send? I don't know the mind of the Lord on that. But I know there's an awakening coming. And listen to this. Once there's an awakening of the Spirit, then there needs to be an anointing of the Spirit. Verse 2, he says, now, what do you see? Wake up and look at what you see. And he gets one of these typical apocalyptic visions in the Old Testament. He'll sit down and try to figure it out, gold lampstands and bowls and oil and all this. But what you basically got here is you've got a bunch of pipes and oil feeding into these stands and into these lamps. And they're lit and they're functioning. Why? Because they're plugged into a resource. And the resource is these olive trees that are on the left and the right. And he's basically saying, you can't get any light of fire without a resource through all of these pipes and things moving into it. In other words, he's teaching him something. It's the essential truth about dream building and about our lives and our ministry and working in the kingdom of God. And it's this. You don't operate a spiritual body with secular methods. You don't operate a spiritual thing with the creativity and cleverness of man. You need an outside resource, and God's work gets done by an outside resource, which in this case is the oil. And everybody knows oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you're not going to get, matter of fact, if you want to make it real clear, here it is. He just says, I'll just tell you what it means. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And you know what? The modern church, despite all that we've been through, we still find ourselves just like this story saying, I don't understand that. What's that? I don't understand that. What is that? What's this Spirit stuff? Huh? What's this raising your hands and talking to God and shouting and running around? What's all that stuff? You know what? We want a church that makes sense. We want a church that's rational, that we can explain. Adrian Rogers said, before he died, he said, if they can explain us, we're not of God. You know what? Think about that. We want to get it. We're sitting around saying, what is that? What is this stuff being filled with the Holy Spirit? What is that? And the angel is incredulous here. Don't you understand? This is Kingdom 101. Yeah, don't get God's work done without getting the resource of His supply into your life. You want to get your dream finished. There's hope for your dream. You need some awakening to that dream by the Spirit of God, and then some anointing of that in your life. That anointing. What is the anointing of God? I have no idea. Can I just be honest with you about that? People don't like preachers to say that, but I'm going to tell you that. I don't have any idea. I love being a preacher. You read stuff in the Bible. People think you all are supposed to know everything. I love it. Years ago, I was preaching in Revelation. That passage where it said there's a name written on him that no man knows. And I was preaching to Revelation. Somebody come at me after I said, preacher, what do you think that name was? It says no man knows. Hello. We got to know it all. Well, what do you mean by this? Well, I love the story. I've told the story forever. I think it's one of the greatest stories to illustrate this. But there was a preacher one time that got up, and it was pretty dry. And he went called on one of his deacons to pray for him and said, you know, would you pray for me? And the deacon just said, start the service. Oh, Lord, please, please anoint our preacher. And the preacher was kind of taken back by that. So later on, it came time to take the offering. He called on the same deacon and said, deacon, would you lead us in prayer? Same time, praise again. He goes, Lord, please anoint our preacher. Preacher said, what's he mean by that? Finally, it comes to the close of the service, and this deacon gets to pray three times that day. He prays the closing prayer, and the last prayer of the day is, Lord, please anoint our preacher. Well, this preacher, you know, he had his PhD, and he had his seminary degrees, and he had all that, and he went to him, and he said, now look, I want to know what you mean by that anointing. Well, so just what is this anointing that you're praying for? And the old deacon looked at him and said, I don't know what it is, but you ain't got it. That's what I mean when I don't know what it is, but I know when it ain't present. Amen? I know what it's like to labor through a hymn and feel like you're singing the 119th psalm. You're never going to get to the end of it, you know? I mean, I've gone to some of these preachers, been to some of these services, and Lord of mercy, you think it's an eternal service, and it's 55 minutes. And you go where God breaks out in the anointing. You've been there 2.5 hours, and you say, oh, we just got here. We're leaving? What's going on? I know it's like somebody stand up and think they're the prima donna and God's gift of the world to sing, and it stays right there where they sing. But then I know when somebody gets up, whether they have talent or not, but they're under something that is beyond them, and they start singing, and it connects with my soul, and I can't help but shout from the bottom of my feet, amen, that's it, I hear it, it's touching me. I was in this church preaching one time, and a lady came up to me afterwards, and she looked at me, and she told me, she said, when you said this, God did this in my life. And what she said, she'll never know, but encouraged me greatly. It encouraged me so much because it let me know God was, because it wasn't what I said, if you understand what I mean. But it was God transmitting something. I said, thank you, God, for using me in that way. Oh, there's got to be God's dreams, God's work in people has to be through an awakening and through an anointing, and then we're able to achieve what he has called us to do. Then we can go and do it. Then he says, who are you, O great mountain? What task is too big for God working through his people to get done when they are awakened and anointed by his Spirit and are moving forward in that? It doesn't matter how small, it doesn't matter how little, it doesn't matter how young, it doesn't matter what the package is. God is able to do great things when people are awakened to his purpose and submitted to his Spirit and achieving great things through the power of what he's doing in our lives. Oh, there's a great story about a man that was playing a magnificent concert on the organ many, many years ago before electricity, back in the ages in Europe when they had to have the big pipe organs that were literally made possible by air that would come through the pipes. And a custodian had to stand in the background and work the wind before the person could play on the organ. Well, one guy came out to play, and he just played outside of himself. It was the best he had ever played ever in his whole life. And when he was finished for the middle section of it anyway, he took a break, and the people just erupted in thunderous applause because they had never heard such music come from this machine. And the man stood up from the instrument and walked to the front and began to bow. And about that time, the custodian walked out on the platform as well, from the back, and started bowing with him and looked at him and said, yeah, that was probably one of the best we've ever done. Well, it was intermission time. They went back off in the back, and the maestro was some kind of upset. He got that custodian offside and said, who do you think you are coming out there and stealing my glory? Don't you know? Where were you through all the lessons I took? Where were you through the hours of the agony of practice and practice? Where were you through the study? And that didn't happen by accident. I worked hard to make that happen. The custodian just kind of backed off. Intermission was over. Maestro comes out to finish. You know where this is going. You're ahead of me. He pulls his little tails out, sits down, gets ready to crack his fingers and goes, and nothing comes out. And then he realizes what he's done. He calls the custodian out, apologizes to him, and says to him, I need you to make this happen. He goes back, the wind starts coming through it, he puts his hands down, beautiful music begins to play. Listen, Spirit-driven churches are utterly dependent on the unseen but unbridled winds of the Holy Spirit. Apart from that, our efforts are in vain. If he isn't pushing the air through us, if you understand what I mean, we're just beating a dead horse. We're not making music. We're just doing what we can do. You've heard of these purpose-driven and seeker-sensitive and all that. What we really need today is Spirit-sensitive. Spirit-driven churches. God, let the Spirit roll through us to accomplish what you want to accomplish. Well, let's talk about some essential faith and realize a dream. I'll give you a couple practical things out of here, because there's a couple of practical points that are in this passage of Scripture that'll help us as we're waiting to see our dreams come to pass. Now understand this about dreamology, getting a word from God, believing a promise, whatever terminology you want to use. The way it always works is that God speaks. God gives previews. That's the way God operates. He loves to give previews of coming attractions. And somewhere in your life, maybe as a child, maybe as a young believer, but maybe last week, but somewhere, God gave you a preview in your spirit of something you could do, of something He could do through you, of something that could be accomplished. Maybe it was a marriage that would be restored. Maybe it was a child that would come back to faith and serve God. Maybe it was a business that you've always wanted to start and you believe that resources could flow through it and enable the kingdom. It could be a thousand different things, but God gives us that preview. That's point A, when God speaks to us about what He wants to accomplish with our life. Now, once He has spoken to us about what He wants to do, then we make the journey to make that a fulfillment. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, that word means vision being a standard, the Word of God, when it's lifted up, if there is no Word, then people just meander around and do whatever they want to do. When there's no standard, the people meander, the people do whatever they want to do. But if there is a vision, if there's a dream, if there's a standard for your life, then you're going to put some banks up on the side of the river of God's Spirit in your life because you're going somewhere. You're not meandering around and perishing and doing whatever you want to do. You're going somewhere. And on one side, the bank says, these are some things I'm not going to do in my life. On the other side, you say, these are some things I'm going to do. And then you begin to focus your resources on seeing that dream become a possibility in your life. If there's no dream in your life, if there's no vision in your life, you're wandering around, you don't have a clue about anything today. You know, you might get up tomorrow and do this, and the next day you might do that, and next week you might be over here, and you know, 3 weeks you might be there. But if God has put a word, a vision, a dream of something in your life, you got your face set like a flint. I'm not going here. I'm not going to do this because it doesn't add to my vision. And I am going to do this so that it will make my vision a reality. I'm going to put resources, time, creativity. I'm going to be moving towards it. Now here's the problem. Between point A and point B, you got two problems, and one of them is problem. One of them is time, and the other is problem. Time. I just really don't like this about God, to be real honest with you. Why couldn't He say, let's do it, and it be done? But He doesn't do it that way. He told Abraham he was going to have a child. 28 years later, they had Isaac. He told Job he's going to do something there. We don't know how long Job sat out there in that time waiting. Yeah, you think God's in a hurry. Why did Jesus spend 30 years in a carpenter shack and 3 years in ministry? Oh, my. Let's be honest today. Do you like that characteristic of God? I don't. Let's be honest with you. But that's the way He works. You know what? You say, well, that's uncomfortable. So you don't like that. Well, let's be honest. We're in church. I know I got my tie on, but God, I want it now. I want McDream. I don't want to go out here and bake it up and cook it. I want to go through the drive-thru and get my Big Mac and fries and have it in 2.3 seconds. That's who I am. But you know what God tells me? There may be a shortcut to getting McDonald's. There's no shortcut to your destiny. You got to go through the hard stuff. You got to go through life. You got to go through it in time. And then there's this other little thing He puts in there. He drops these problems along the way too. That's the second thing I don't like about God doing this, you know. He doesn't make it easy. He makes it hard. Because all at once you get to a point where the mountain, the rock, the stone, the obstacle is so big that you say, I must not have heard from God back here after all because this is too hard. If God was in it, this wouldn't be happening to me. Hello. Everybody goes through this. It's the death of a dream. You get to a point where you realize you do not have the human energy, you do not have the human resources, you don't have the human ability, and you throw your hands up like Mary and Martha. You fall at your feet at a risen Savior. Said if you'd have been here, you wouldn't have died. But because you weren't here, it's dead. It's behind the stone. It's over with. And then God resurrects that dream. He does it every time the same way. And you get to that point where the problems are getting bigger. But let me give you a little principle here. And remember this principle. Always remember this. Power is guarded by problems. Now, what does that mean? That means any increase in your life, God puts this sentinel of problems around that increase so that in order to get the increase, you need to learn to lean on Him, trust Him, find the Word, get in His Word, find the truth. And like I say, when there's an obstacle there, you either got to go around it, you got to go under it, you got to go over it, or you got to put a stick of dynamite and blow it up. But somehow or another, God's got to do something in your life to get you past that problem. And God's more interested in the process than He is necessarily in you getting you to the end. God wants to see something happen in your life to make you more like Jesus all along the way. And sometimes that gets tough, folks. You know, it gets tough when you get rejected for no reason. It gets tough when people make fun of your dream. It gets tough when you're out there by yourself and you don't think anybody understands. It gets tough. That's the way God works. Now, here it is. Here's a couple of points here. First of all, we can't build in the flesh. We've already talked about that here, you know, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Don't think it's your dream, if it's any kind of a God-sized dream, it's going to take the resources of God to see it happen, okay? It's not going to happen because you followed a church growth plan that came in some book somewhere, okay? It ain't going to happen that way. That's East Tennessee English, but good theology, okay? It ain't going to happen, you know? It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't. If it does, it's not of God. It's man-centered and man-focused. You know what I find at our church? I find a lot of people come and visit, but when they find that we're the size church you are, and they say, well, you know, I can't hide in this church. Right. Now, they don't say that outright, but after a lot of experience, they say, I think I'll go down to this church that's got 1,000 where I can show up when I want to show up, and nobody's going to notice. Right. I'm telling you, folks, we have turned Christianity and some of these churches into a zoo today, Six Flags over Jesus. They got to keep making new rides every year to get the people back. A new dog and pony show next week, because if you don't do something new and interesting and unique. I had a pastor tell me the other day, I told him I was thinking about preaching through the book of Matthew. He said, oh, I could never do that. I said, well, why couldn't you? God could lead you to preach through Matthew. He said, no, I could never do that. It would never fit in our sermon series that we package and market to the people. I went, do you hear what you just said? God can't speak because this is the way we market our stuff and sell our product. You know what? I wanted to stand up and scream. How about getting along with God and let God tell you what to preach rather than the marketing department at your church? Don't build in the flesh and then look at here. It's got to be about the kingdom. It can't be about your own empire. Oh, my. He's talking to them here. You know, here about this when he's talking about what's coming along. You know, today, I was just talking to David about this beforehand. People won't talk about kingdom as long as it's their kingdom they're talking about. And then when you start talking about the kingdom, they get a little upset. You know, many years ago, I was very involved in Washington, D.C. and in some politics and did some fundraising and all that stuff. Thank God he delivered me out of that. But I was doing that for years. I raised money for some good congressmen, but you know, I got really disillusioned in politics for years when I was doing that. But I was there one time, and I always tell my people I used to be somebody. I was in the offices in there. We were having a pizza party, actually, in the majority leader's office, you know, and I was in there with them. And in walks a congressman from Texas. It happens to be a congressman from the same district that I'm in now, but he's no longer serving. And his name was Dick Armey. And Dick Armey became the majority leader of the majority party there in Congress. Big position, very important, influential position. He came from a smaller Texas town. And we were sitting there talking, and he told me a story that I'll never forget. He said, you know, after I came to Washington and got elected, said, boy, just real soon I kind of got on this meteoric rise upward in the party, and they started giving me new jobs. And before you know it, I'm now, because we won the control of Congress, I'm now the majority leader of it. And said, I'm really thinking I'm doing good. And said, I'm a member of this little Baptist church back in Texas. And he said, so I go back home right after I got elected majority leader, and I got back home and I walk in church. Everybody comes up to me and slaps me on the back. Says, boy, you've done good. You've done good, Mr. Armey. Oh, you're doing great. Take care of us up there in Washington and all that. He said, I'm just really feeling like I'm a Texas boy that's done good. And he said, then there was this dear little sweet lady in our church. She came up to me. She looked up at me. And she put her finger in my chest. She said, you remember one thing, Dick Armey. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And he said, this big politician got cut down to size real fast. And I remembered that what God gives and influence he gives out of his mercy and his grace, and there's responsibility that comes with it. God forgive us today for getting in this empire building. We've turned Christianity today into Hollywood with stars and getting autographs and pictures of pastors and all of that. I just can't stand that stuff. I fought it since the first day. I was, you know, God has a sense of humor when he calls an East Tennessee hillbilly to the ministry anyway. You know, I was in a church one time, you know, that really grew and got big, and it was a good church. Some good things were happening there. At least it was good until we were tested, you know, with the test of love. But it was a good church. A lot of good things were happening, you know, in that church. And I, you know, people came. I had a guy come in. We got on television ministry, and we had a television ministry that was nationwide. Lord, I was getting, you know, when you get on satellite, I'd get letters from all around the world. People steal that satellite signal everywhere, you know, and I'd get letters from everywhere, and it was no good. So we brought in this guy from California, and he came in, and he said, "Now, Mr. Klingon, in order to take your ministry to the level that it needs to go to, the first thing you need to do is you need to lose that accent you have." And I said, "Okay, and what else do you need to do?" "Well, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do that." And I just felt a decision in my life at that point. And I said, "You know what? If you take those steps, you're going to compromise. And, you know, I'm all for bettering myself and being better at what you ought to do, and I surely want to work on being a better preacher and all of that type of stuff. But I knew if I took that step, I was on my way to being a professional." And you know what? The very next Sunday, God let me have a Holy Ghost fit in the pulpit, and I started saying "I ain't," and, you know, long eyes and all everything else I say, and said, "You know what? Bless God, that's just who I am. It's who I'm ever going to be. Whether I'm preaching to 500 or 5 million, I'm just going to talk like a hillbilly because that's who I am." You take the hillbilly out of Tennessee, but you can't take, whatever it is, you know, you can't get it out of me anyway. You know that. I mean, that's just who I am. I try so hard sometimes, you know. I mean, I'll get to preaching and think, "Oh, I got a good outline, good little thing, I'm polished, go get up and do this." I get about halfway through it, my hair's hanging down, my feet are, you know, things are hanging off, my tie's half off, and I'm like breathing hard, sweating and everything else, and you can't help it. I mean, that's just who you are. Be who you are. That's who God called. And I don't mind being better, but we're not professionals, folks. We're God's, you know what I mean by that? A guy told me the other day, you can't build a church in Texas unless you're going to get into the professional culture. That's God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you get into the spirit culture to build a church. If you're not, you just got to think. I'm telling you, one little storm could come to this nation and all these big old big shots are going to come crashing down. People that show up for the show are going to stay home and it's going to be over. But those who have built by the Spirit, whether it's 500 or 1,500, they're going to be able to stick by the stuff because they're going to have a foundation that they never were dependent on all that stuff that was out there anyway. Amen? We're dependent on His Spirit. Let God pull the plug on the PowerPoint. Let God shut the lights down. God forbid that the ceiling comes in or anything like that. But I guarantee you next week, Truth Tabernacle, they have to meet out there by that tree. Thank God for buildings. Thank God for all that. We take care of it. We pray. We want. But you know what? It's not who we are. We're God's people. Oh, me, I'm starting to preach here. I'm not going to go this long. Be careful when you're building your dream here. Don't get caught up. Listen, don't get caught in the trap of making unholy comparisons in the work of God as well. Haggai was a contemporary, and Haggai said that they were discouraged too, and he said, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord." And they didn't think that. They thought it couldn't happen. And look at what it says down in chapter 4 and verse 10. "For who has despised the day of small things?" Oh, man, this is hey, I pastor in Texas. If it ain't big, it ain't nothing out there. I mean, we got the biggest football stadium. We got the biggest this. Do you know what? Right down the street from my house, you're not going to believe this, they built a high school for my daughters, actually, in that high school. This is a $100 million high school. When my daughter went, the first person to go to the school, they gave them all laptop computers. This is a public school. I mean, everything's big out in Texas. But you know, God says that, you know, big's not wrong with big loans, it's of God, but don't despise the day of small things. And let me tell you something, folks, the small things can be a little bit more extended time than you care to admit, but don't despise it. Don't enjoy it. Thank God for what He's doing. He said, "Who's despised the day?" I mean, He's sitting there looking at those rocks, says it's never going to happen. He said, "Don't you despise the small beginnings." Well, let me finish this thing, because you get on down here to the end, and you see a dynamic spiritual declaration that's made here. Now, you know, here's what I believe happened at this point. I believe that Zerubbabel was standing there. And this is what happens in most churches, by the way, okay? Zerubbabel's standing there, and in good churches, Zerubbabel's standing there. He's discouraged, defeated, demoralized. He's looking at a bunch of rocks. But God in his mercy speaks his word. And the word comes, and the word is, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. And that's the word that's given to him, and that's the word that's in his heart. And we don't despise the word. We thank God for the word. But I believe Zerubbabel looked over at Aunt Zechariah and said, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Let's go get lunch. Good word today. Good word. Needed that word. And he said, oh, we got something else we need to do before we go. And he said, well, what do we got to do? He said, do you remember what I said? This mountain's going to become a plain with shouts of grace, grace to it. Oh, well, I heard that part. And it's a good word. Amen. Let's go home. See, the churches today, we love this truth part. And I like truth. Amen. And it's the foundation. But there's a spirit part, too. There's a objective part. There's a subjective part. There's a part that calls for me to receive. There's a call for me to express. Faith has to be declared. Remember, this is the God that told Moses to take a stick and hold it over the Red Sea. Why didn't God just part it? God told him, put the stick out there over it. This is a God told Naaman the leper to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. This is a book about a God that tells us to act on our faith and invites us to participate in it. Matter of fact, I was studying last night and almost came forward with this word. And I'll give you this little commercial, so if I ever preach again or if I ever get it together, you can listen. But Mary and Martha were there and Jesus came and everything was normal until Mary fell on her feet and started worshiping. And all at once, it evoked something in Jesus that we never saw. The Bible says in John 11:34, he wept. And then when he got through weeping, he said, all right, Lazarus. And by the way, it says with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I'm going to tell you, Mary fell at Jesus' feet and said, my dream is dead. And God, I can't even conceive of why you stayed over there and even went the other direction when my brother, your friend, was dying. God, it looks, Jesus, exactly like you don't even know what you're doing. But you know what? I love you anyway. And I'm going to worship you anyway. And Jesus, whoo, that faith took hold of Jesus. I'm telling you, it always, Jesus said, he wept, he entered into that moment with her, and then he spoke to the rock and spoke to them to tell them to move it aside. And then he spoke, and resurrection power was unleashed. Now, I'm going to tell you where some of you need today to be. You've been so long in this thing wondering if your dream's ever going to happen, so much so that you've even mistrusted the heart of God because you say, how could a good God let this go this long? How could he let it go like this? How could he not let my dream come to pass? I'm telling you what, you still come because you're here today and you fall at his feet and you embrace him and say, Lord, I don't understand it. I can't even conceive of why you let him die. But I love you anyway, Lord. You're bigger than I am. You know things I don't know. And I'm just going to submit to you and worship. More when that happens, I'm telling you, the Almighty God himself looks at that kind of faith and an explosion of resurrection power proportions takes place in your life. And that's what happens here. Not in the same way, but in the Old Testament way. He said, it's time. Shout grace, grace to it. Grace, grace to it. The shout of God's people of grace is agreeing with God that his most decisive act in this world, in the crucifixion and the burial and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, we are aligning ourselves to agree with his decisive act, which was put off, which was delayed all these years so the prophecies came, but came when the fullness of time came forth and God put it all together. And when I shout grace, I am aligning myself with heaven and with heaven's most decisive act in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying grace. I'm saying God's grace will do it when I speak that. You know, I'm not one that's much of a shouter. I really am not. I know I preach loud and all that, but I'm really kind of laid back and don't shout. But there's been a couple times in my life when I couldn't help it. I was in a very, very important conference one time. And I was associate pastor of a church where everybody wore ties and everybody was all dignified. But something was coming forth that was of God, that was absolutely of resurrection proportions. I knew the church would never be the same after this. And I'm sitting down there and this preacher was going and I just, you know, couldn't handle it anymore. And I stood up on my feet and said, charge! charge. My wife nearly had a coronary sitting right beside me, you know, when I did that. That was back in the days before you shouted. I was in the Holy Land one time, and I was at the Garden Tomb, and we were over there having communion at the Garden Tomb. It was sweet, it was kind, it was nice. We were sitting there. I think you were with me on this trip. If you were with me on this trip, because if this is the one I remember, I got over there, and I was sitting there, and we were doing that, and I'm looking at that empty tomb, and I'm telling you what, I just started thinking about it. And I said, man, and I felt it down in my toes. And I said, no, not here, not now. And it started on its way up. And I said, no, we got other group. There was the Methodist group. And finally, it got all the way right up to here. And I just finally went, glory to God, he's alive, he's alive. I was asked to leave the Garden Tomb. I'm the only Baptist preacher that's ever been kicked out of the Garden Tomb my whole life. My thought was, if you can't shout there, where can you shout, you know? Honestly, that's only two or three times I've done that, you know. But you know what? There comes forth a time in our life, and I believe there's a time for some of you right now today, where you need to speak to the mountain in your life. Now, folks, it'd be easy to take these truths and let's write them down and let's remember some of this stuff and say amen to that and go home. But let me tell you, some of you right now are called to a specific manifestation of your faith that you can believe God to say, you know what? I know, and I'll go back over here. I know when I was a child, when I was a teenager, last week, when I was reading my Bible, I know God has said and promised me he's going to do this in my life. It's as real as if what I told you when God told me as a teenager beside my bed about preaching. It's something I'll always, God gave me that word. When God gives a word, it's there. It's prevailing in your life. And you know it. The time and the problems are wearing you down. And some of you need a faith to rise up within you again today. And you need to look at that mountain in every way you can visualize it today. And you need to say grace. Yeah. Grace to that mountain. And when you do that, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, God's most decisive act of grace ever revealed in this world, you align yourself. And let me tell you something. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. The resurrection power, the spoken word of the Son of God who speaks of that which is dead and tells it to live is about to come forth in your life. But it comes by the declaration of faith that says, grace, grace, grace to that mountain in your life. Listen to me. Grace is unmerited favor, but it is that we could never obtain, but it is also unmerited power that we can never generate. My dream is in a pile of rocks. I can't put those things together. God can. God can. God can. How about standing up with me here for just a moment today? Don't do this as a religious exercise today. Promise me you won't. I'm not. But I need the manifestation of faith. I needed to be at church today. I needed to be here with you today. I needed to feel the praise and get in this moment. And I need to speak it to God as well too. Would you join me right now? Just as God leads you as a manifestation of faith. Don't do it as a religious exercise. That'd be nothing but just another religious exercise. But do it as a manifestation of faith. I want you right now. You can. I tell you what. Just close your eyes a minute. Look at that dream. Especially an unfulfilled, unrealized dream you're believing God for right now. I'm not going to go through the litany of things that dream possibly could be because every one of you by the Holy Spirit know exactly what we're thinking about, what God's speaking to you about. Now, will you do something right now? Just take a moment right now. Just extend your hand outward towards that dream and just say right now to that dream, grace. Say it out loud to it right now, grace. Say it out loud. Grace. The Bible says with shouts of grace. Lift up your voice. Grace. Grace. Say it again. Say it. Grace. We are aligning ourselves, oh God, with your wonderful, powerful grace that's been manifested. Unmerited favor. Lord, we don't deserve a dream. And Lord, we certainly don't have enough power to generate that dream and make it possible. Lord, we just speak to that which you've called us to and say grace, grace to it today. And pray, oh God, that as we speak that word of faith in the mouth of two witnesses, a matter will be established. And Lord, you'll rise up now and speak the words like you spoke at Lazarus' funeral. And Lord, the implications become enormous as that which is dead is made alive. Lord, people hear about it from near and far, and Lord, destiny is accelerated because of it. We say grace, grace, grace to it today, Lord. Do it, Lord. We align ourselves with your faith. Lord, we are powerless apart from it. We align ourselves with you. God, do it today, I pray. Do it in your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask David to sing, and I want to stand down here.